Well, we certainly thank God today for that heavenly love. Can you describe it? Can we tell all there is about it? I thank God today we can experience it, know the joy of it, the comfort of it, the security of it, the warmth of it, and the holiness of it. So thank the Lord this morning for heavenly love. That river that we're going to cross, or that river we're going to come to someday called death, none of us have seen beyond that. It's a great mystery. And what do we know about what happens after death? And where did we learn that? And where was it taught to us? I thank God for the Word this morning that is a light and a lamp for us. And it's a lamp and a light that doesn't go out when the body dies. But it is an eternal lamp and an eternal light. And when the light of these eyes grow dim and cease to live any longer, I'm glad that eternal light will still be there to guide us over the river, across the sea, over the mountains, whatever you may want to look at it. I'm glad it'll be there for us, and it's contained in the Word of God. We can study it, we can read it, we can believe it. Then that's on the other side of the door or the wall called death. It ceases to have the mystery altogether, and it ceases to have the fear that so engulfs mankind sometimes when it considers death. So this morning I'd like for us to speak about the resurrection of the dead. I believe God would be pleased if we would look into the Word of God. Sometimes if you would like to do a little exhaustive study or somewhat exhaustive study or a more in-depth study, get your concordance down and a few commentaries perhaps and Bible, of course, and read how often and what all is said about the resurrection of the dead. It is one of the central themes of the Bible. It is not something that is just mentioned and then not mentioned again. It was in the discourse and the teachings of Jesus and of the apostles. The writers of old recognized more than just this life, and they realized that death was going to come upon all men, and they wrote about a life yet beyond this veil that you and me are hid behind temporarily. The resurrection of the dead, it's a very central part of the Bible. It is part of the reason we live the way we live. It's part of our discipline. It's part of our hope. It is an anchor. It is something that you and me, Paul said that he brought his body under subjection. It's part of the reason we bring our body under subjection, because we know that this life is just a staging area for eternity, and that we're going to be judged in this life because of the things we've done in the body that's going to affect us in the resurrection. So the knowledge of the resurrection is critical, and it's critical that you and me understand it in part. It enhances and it strengthens our experience with the Lord. So I'd like to look at some scriptures today, and this won't be an exhaustive study. This will be some of the things the Bible says and some of the things the Lord impressed me with. But when you begin to think about death, that's a subject that people have struggled with ever since there's been people. About death and what happens at death and what happens on the other side of death, or does anything happen on the other side of death? We believe and read in the Bible that death came as a result of mankind's disobedience to God. And it's been appointed now for all men to die. Every person that lives faces the same end, and that's death. Now, the Lord will come and disrupt that process, but even those, and we will read that maybe later, even those that are alive when the Lord comes, they will also be changed. So death has been a finality for every man born into the world, and it's because of sin. Part of our hope is that there is victory over death, and part of that victory is the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. If you study the Bible too, and I know you do, you will find the resurrection of Jesus Christ is another central part of the Bible. And we studied a little bit this morning in the adult class how one of the things that the Jews did not want there to be was the idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was going to undermine their agenda, so they were doing all they could to undermine the Lord's plan. And they made up an elaborate story of how the body of Christ wasn't resurrected. There wasn't a marvelous light and et cetera that came down, and the Spirit came down and rolled the stone away. But, well, the angel, but they, and the people went to sleep. And while he was asleep, Jesus' body was stolen. It's essential to the devil that you and me not believe in the resurrection of Christ or the resurrection of the body. As we journey on through life, one of the things that we find out is that our body begins to wear out. Some of us have already reached that place where, say, it's not the same as it was. And there are certain things man can do to perhaps prolong it. Men can do certain things to keep the body healthier, and that's good and proper. But the bottom line is the body will one day cease to be able to sustain itself, and it will return to the dust from which it came. So as we look into the Word, as we look into the thought of the resurrection this morning, you know the Lord wants to give us hope. And this is not a lesson on death. This is a lesson on hope. This is a lesson on life, eternal life. This is a lesson on God's plan that He didn't desert us, that heavenly love was with us while we were yet sinners, that heavenly love did not want to consign us to a grave and that would be the end of it, but heavenly love came down to give us life and give it more abundant. Heavenly love came down that you and me might inherit eternity, alive forevermore with Jesus Christ. I'd like to read a scripture in Genesis 2 and 7. You look around us, the myriad of animal life, there he is, hundreds of thousands, species perhaps, maybe more than that. And there are different varieties and colors, and looks and all this kind of thing. But man was singled out by God for a very special purpose. We were created in the image of God. He didn't say that about any other animal, any other creation. He singled man out for a purpose, and we don't want to go necessarily into that, but suffice it to say we were created for a purpose, more than the animal life that's around us. And in the seventh verse of the second chapter of Genesis, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul." Man became, maybe properly translated, an animated being. There was life breathed into man by God, and he became a living soul. Now I want to read a scripture in Ecclesiastes 12 and 7. And it speaks about the demise of man and the future of man. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." This word that we've read, soul, and this word that we read, spirit, are two different Hebrew words. And they're not synonymous really at all, but yet there is some similarity in them. And they both have a connotation of something from God. The soul is the animated being of man. The spirit is that does the source of the animation. But they also have a very close connection in that they are both products of a gift and a blessing from the Lord. So we find the Lord did something very special to mankind. He gave us a soul, he gave us being, he gave us purpose, and he gave us a spirit, as the ecclesiastical writer said, And one day that spirit shall return back to God who gave it. So we find something very unique in man. There's an eternal being. There's a part of us that shall live on through all eternity. I have often thought about the book of Genesis and the account in the garden. And there was this particular tree there called the tree of life. And in it was the ability by eating of it, partaking of the fruit of that, that man would live forever. And God, one of the things he did was have to bar man from the garden and from the tree of life, lest he would eat of it and live forever, and the death that was pronounced on man would not be possible. It seems to me like then, even in the garden, this is my thinking now, there had to be some sustaining of this body or this living soul that was created, and God produced it through the tree of life. Now that's, again, my thoughts. But there was something very special about the tree of life, and man needed the very quality of it so that he could live forever. But when man was barred from that, death came on him, and all men since that point have died. We had two that were translated, but they were evidently changed in the process. When you begin then to think about a living soul and a spirit that is going to return to God, I begin to think of it, these are some thoughts that came to me. The uniqueness of man. Mankind, to my understanding, is the only being that worships. Only one that is conscious of life and of death in a proper sense and has a foreknowledge of death. Man is the only being that has a consciousness of something beyond the present, something beyond the veil of death. I'm glad the Lord created in us an understanding of that and a knowledge of that. I'm glad the Lord has talked to us in His Bible and His Word about that. I'm glad Jesus talked to us about that. I'm glad that part of the commission was the apostles would write to us and talk to us about it. And I'm glad in our being, in our spirit, there is a knowledge that man is different and there's something in us that is prone to reach out and hungers after the divine, the creator, the source of life. There's an acute awareness in man of God, and he's been called all kind of names. He has been portrayed in all kind of images and all kind of pluralities. But the bottom line, there is something in man that separates us from all the animal kingdom in that we are consciously aware of a supreme being. Be it in error, be it in some kind of foolishness, but there is in us an awareness, this is not all. And we understand death to the degree that we all recognize that we are marching, walking toward that place called death. And best I understand, animals do not know that. Mankind is the only species, if you will, I know of, that erects temples and goes to those temples and worships, goes to shrines and worships, leave their prayer clause or whatever. Mankind is the only one that has taken his abilities and carved out deities, so-called, carved out a statue or a figure or a horrendous face and called it God. We certainly don't agree with that, but it brings to my mind the point there's an awareness of something more than just who we are. Mankind is the only animal or only species that has developed a mode of worship. Now, I say to those who believe in evolution and think we're part of that evolutionary chain, mankind is, how was man so singled out? Why was man the only one to have these attributes or these qualities or these abilities or these inward yearnings? I believe it's because God breathed into man a very special identity, a very special person was created when God created man. And God placed in us the knowledge of the divine. And He also created in us an awareness and a need and a hunger and an awareness of our separation from Him. And therefore, in man's ignorance, in man's foolishness, in various ways, they have tried to recreate a relationship between God and themselves. I'm glad the Bible says that God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling man to Himself. I'm glad the Lord wanted that reconciliation too. I'm glad He wants it today. Every one of us, we have a great need of God, and we have a sense in us of a need of God, and God has a great sense of His need of us and of our need for Him. And what we couldn't do, and what man has hungered so much to do but couldn't do, God did it through Jesus Christ. Now that veil called death is not quite so mysterious. It's lost its sting and its power and its fear. Because now we look not upon a God of stone with a grotesque face, but we look into the eyes of heavenly love that came down to us to reconcile us back from our estrangement from the holy God and to offer us life, eternal life, through His blood, through His sacrifice, and through His resurrection from the dead. We thank God today that we shall live, and we shall live in eternity if we will allow the Lord to be our God. Mankind is the only creature that I know of that says there's life after death. And mankind, through most all societies, there are exceptions, but through most all societies recognize a place of reward and a place of punishment. All, just about 100% of the cultures of the world have some form of belief in that. Consequently, man's imaginations have run wild. And there's all kind of elaborate schemes have been developed. All kind of elaborate ideas. And all kind of fantasies concerning what happens after death. And what is that other world like? And what do I need to do to attain to it? The Bible said grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This morning, God has exposed to us through Christ the written word and the living word, and you and me can know now there is life and there's eternal life, and it's a paradise and it's a heaven. Paradise by translation means a beautiful garden. There's a place reserved for those who love God, and you and me can have a hope of that eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then our resurrection. One of the oldest, if not the oldest, book of the Bible is said to be the book of Job. Now, none of us was there, so we don't know the chronological order per se, but obviously Job is written quite early on. Job said this in 14:14. And I'm bringing this scripture out to say that the resurrection is not a new concept with Christianity or with the birth and death, resurrection of Christ. It was not something that was just to the apostles. In 14:14 of Job, he said, "If a man die, shall he live, or shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes." Job was writing, the writer was writing here, emphasizing that, yes, death will come. It's apparent that we all die. Job got so distraught and so painfully miserable that he longed for death. But he also recognized that with his eyes, he would see the Lord. And with his own being, he would be in the presence of the Almighty. And he said, "I will wait now. I cannot, by right of who I am and the right of my dependency on the mighty God. I cannot hurry this date. I cannot take it on myself to commit suicide or curse God and die. Impatience then, in my desire to serve Him, I'll wait, but my change will come. Thank the Lord today that there's going to be a change that this mortality can only dream about right now and hope in. But there's going to be a change that we will never, never again taste the hurt of death, the pain of suffering. We'll never again know the estrangement from God or tears that dims our eyes. And this body who is so susceptible to all the troubles and trials, so subject to the aging process, that this body shall put on immortality and live forever. I want to believe that, don't you? I don't want to discount that. It's a central thought of the Bible. It is something very important. Jesus Christ mentioned it over and over. I'd like to read over in 2 Peter. And I think because of this, we can take courage. And then we can face the finality of life with a brighter hope, with a rich hope. In 2 Peter 1 and 14, Peter wrote it this way. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. You know, it helps us to recognize that this body, this house of clay, is a temple or a tabernacle, or more specifically, a tent. It's a tent for the soul. It is a tent for the spirit. It is a dwelling place that someday will be folded up. Someday will go back to ashes. But we have within us, even though we have to put off this tent or this tabernacle, that you and I have the assurance that you and me might be able to meet the Lord in a celestial state, in a place of eternal life. So one day, every one of us are going to come to a place where we put off this tabernacle. I would encourage us not to place all our hope in this tabernacle, because there's enough of us here to know, and we can tell those who are still putting hope in this tabernacle and this tent is going to get wore out. It's going to get threadbare, and the rain's going to start coming through on it. The elements will start going to have its effect on it. So Peter was saying he realized it was time, or getting close to the time, that he had to put off this tabernacle. I'd like to look here briefly at some of the words of Christ now concerning the resurrection. Over in Matthew 22, the resurrection has its detractors today, and it also had them in Christ's time. There was a particular sect among the Jews called the Sadducees who, they didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in angels, I believe the Bible also said. Well, today we have people who would scoff at the thought of eternal life or a resurrection of a body. Well, here's what Jesus said concerning that. It to me is important in that my thought here is that Jesus himself spoke about the resurrection. It's found in Matthew 22 and 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and ask him. So they ask him a question, talking about being married, and the woman had seven husbands through the course of time. And the question was to trap the Lord, well, now in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Which one of the seven? And the 29th verse, Jesus answered and said unto them, You do err, not knowing the Scripture, nor the power of God. You and me have a responsibility now, because it's so freely given, to know what the Bible teaches. We need to understand the old law. We need to understand the prophets. We need to read and study the Gospels and the Apostles' writings. We need to be scholars of what the Lord has said and what He has taught. He said there was a great penalty or a great hindrance in being foolish in these things or not knowing these things. And He said something, you err in not knowing the Scriptures. He also said in not knowing the power of God. The resurrection is not to be understood as a human endeavor, a human possibility. It has to be looked at in the divine sense that it was created, that God Himself did that. The Creator said there will be a resurrection. Jesus Christ, God the Father, spoke the worlds into existence. This same power shall also raise up bodies from out of this ground or out of the ground or out of the oceans or wherever they've been disposed of. And they'll be given a new identity, a new purpose, and they will be alive forevermore. We need to understand, we're not speaking now about a human effort. This is a divine effort. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He said, I am. One of his very earlier recountings of himself, you tell Pharaoh that I am who I am. I am hath sent you. I exist. I am eternal. I am life. I am self-existence. I owe it to no one. He said, God, this great God is not the God of the dead, but He's the God of the living. He spoke in present terms concerning what men looked on as dead people, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And He said, I am their God. I speak to them in the present. They exist. So the Lord Jesus Himself, we'll read another couple of scriptures that teach us that the Lord Himself taught the resurrection of the dead. In John, the 11th chapter, I think this, along with all Bible truths, is contested. The agnostic, the atheist, the unbeliever, they want to look at this life as just over with at death totally. And you see what license that can give to the flesh? If there's no judgment to come, if there's no hereafter to prepare for, then eat, drink, and be merry, as the fool has said. Just do what one wants to. There's no life beyond right now, and I'm going to die here one of these days, and I want to get all I can, and whatever it takes to get it out, it's okay to do it, because when it's over with, it's over with. I believe it was Felix, when he heard about this and judgment to come, his knees started knocking and he started trembling. There's a great power in the knowledge, saints, that you and me know there's going to be a resurrection. Let's not ever count that as a light thing. It's a very important part of our salvation. We're saved by blood. We're kept by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. But you and me having a knowledge of life eternal and the general resurrection and the judgment of God upon all of mankind, does that not help us and encourage us to live for Him right here in this life so that we'll be accepted of Him in that world above? Over in now. John 11 and 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, If thou had been here, my brother Lazarus had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, He will give it to thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall live again. Martha said unto Him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection the last day. So again, we see that the resurrection is not a new phenomenon, but it was something that the people of the Jewish nation believed in, and they were taught that at the last day, when all of this is brought to an end, there will be a resurrection of the dead. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What great consolation. Jesus himself now has told us, I am the resurrection. I am the life. If you liveth in me, if you believeth in me, death has lost its dominion. God has offered us eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's up to you and me to accept it. It's up to you and me to believe it. It's up to you and me to bow at his feet and repent and cry holy. It's up to you and me to take his light and be guided by it. It's up to you and me to take his word and let them be a foundation for us. He won't make us. He won't catch us by the nape of the neck and say, you're going to walk this way. But he came to light our soul. He came to point our way to eternal life. He came to give us eternal life. This morning, let's accept it. Let's believe it. Let's don't do despite to it and say, well, at some other time. We have today. We have this moment to secure eternity. We may not have 10 minutes from now. We may not have tomorrow to secure that everlasting kingdom. Lord, help us today to see that Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is our hope. He is the means by which, though we be dead, though we live, we will yet live forever. He has dominion over death. He has that which will cause you and me to be accepted into the eternal kingdom of God through eternity. Let you and me redeem this time. We don't have any more promises, but we have today. We have today to take advantage that you and me could be accepted at the resurrection of the dead. Jesus said in 6:40, he said, I will raise him up in the last day. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ shall rise. The Lord himself is going to come down. This is one scripture in the Old Testament, I believe, it said, this is the Lord's doings. It's marvelous in our sight. Truly, the resurrection of the dead. It's a hope. It's something that we look forward to. We rejoice in to know that though I enjoy life here, I must give it up. But praise the Lord, there is yet life to come. And the great mystery of death will be solved. And I shall see him, and I shall know him, and I shall be able to touch him, and I shall forever be with him. He shall be there to minister, and I shall be there to worship at his feet through an ageless eternity. God wants us to know about the resurrection. God wants us to realize there's life yet to come. And God wants us to be prepared to enjoy the beauty of it. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. God wants us to know that place personally, that we can enjoy it. Over in John, the 5th chapter, the 28th verse, marvel not at this, John 5:28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming into which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Now that's a novel idea in the sense that how impossible it sounds. We've all seen death. We've all seen decay. We all know the end results of the body once it dies. That seems so strange to think about that when you look at the words he said, but yet they're going to come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Again, Jesus Christ teaching us, there's judgment to come. There is an answering for the deeds done in this body. There is going to be a resurrection, and for some it'll be the resurrection unto eternal life. And some it will be the resurrection unto eternal damnation. Here is our opportunity, folks. Here is our place to prepare in our hearts. Here is a place to be washed. Here is a place to garner in the faith once delivered to the saints. Here is our opportunity to believe the report, make the adjustments, and do the repenting, and make sure that we are born not of this earth, but we're born of heavenly love. Make sure that our sins have been washed away that we are clean through the word that is spoken to us. Make sure that when that great day of the Lord comes, we will have the part in the resurrection and the life forevermore, to be numbered with God's sheep and not with the enemy's goats. We have to face death. I'm glad we can face it with the knowledge that I shall live again, that when my change comes, it'll be okay. First Thessalonians, I quoted some of this a while ago. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. 16th verse. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Thank the Lord. This scripture is not saying there'll be two resurrections. But it's saying here, we could read the 17th verse, that we that are here alive will not prevent the dead in Christ. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we that are alive, if we are, shall be changed and caught up to meet him in the air. But the Lord himself is going to do this. Something the Lord wants to give every one of us is eternal life. Something the Lord wants to offer to us is a kingdom that fadeth not away, that's eternal in the heavens. There is a resurrection. The old men of the Bible wrote about it. Jesus himself spoke about it. That we can have this assurance, and again, I want to go back to this thought, that we prepare for it, that we'll be ready for it. And when I do that, then that thing called death begins to lose some of its persuasive power and influence over me. And it's not the terrible monster that it once was. The process, none of us probably like the thought of it, but thank the Lord, just beyond that veil, is paradise. And one day, the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. And that body that's been planted or dispersed into the ocean, it's like the seed that's been planted in the ground. And from that will come forth a new body, an immortal body, incorruptible body. And that body shall be joined with that spirit. I'm not going to tell you how that's going to happen. But it'll be done, and we'll forever be with the Lord. I'd like to highlight a few scriptures we find in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Try to do this. Read it sometimes, because I'm sure every one of us at times are troubled by death. I think probably most of us at our times are troubled about what's going to happen, and troubled about sorrow that besets us or befalls us. And I believe Paul, in his writings in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, gives a rather good picture of the resurrection and a great hope in the resurrection. And he said in the 15th chapter, in the 12th verse, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" The same thought prevailed into Paul's time, and it prevails among various people in our time. 17th verse. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sin." The central part again of our hope of the resurrection is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is termed the first fruit. He is termed the beginning, the end. He is termed the Alpha and Omega. He is termed the one who shall bring back the dead. And if he was not hold the dead from the graves of this earth. So he said, our faith is in vain. Our faith is naught. The 20th verse, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that sleep. So the Lord has risen. We believe that. We must accept that. We must believe it in our heart and base our life on it for the thought of the resurrection to have validity, for it to have power, for it to be effective. We must believe that Jesus is alive forevermore, that He will, God has committed unto Him judgment. He will come. The Father will judge this world by Him, through Him, according to His ways and His life and His word. And you and I must accept that He is alive and offers to us eternal life. That this grave, this thing called death, is just a part of something we must go through, a veil. But on the other side of that veil, we can have the most beautiful and the most wonderful of hope. Let's read on a little bit in the 26th verse. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Right now we have to contend with death. And we don't exactly look on it and clap our hands and say, oh, that's wonderful. Death brings hurts and pains and partings and sorrows and tears. And God knows that. And He has set before us a great hope. And one day, though, this great old enemy called death, that people have tried to figure out a way to get around him or outdo him, he himself shall be defeated, and it shall be life forevermore. Let's go on down a little further, the 35th verse. And he asked a question here that I think this is a good question. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Well, now, here's a place I want to be careful that I don't speculate. I think all of us probably have our ideas about what that body going to be like when it comes out of the grave. And I won't fault your idea. I hope you won't fault mine. I'll try not to give mine too much. But let's look at what the Bible said. What kind of body is going to come out of there? He compares it to a seed that is planted. Corn, wheat, some type of kernel of corn, kernel of wheat, that's planted in the ground, an acorn, whatever it may be, beans, and you plant that in the ground, in essence it dies to produce life. And that comes out of the ground really doesn't look like what you put in the ground. The part that you put in the ground is consumed as food for the plant that comes out of it. And this is kind of how Paul answers this. He compares it to a seed. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be. In other words, there's a change. I don't know the word in botany for it, but there's a change in the seed to become the plant. And Paul is alluding to that. Thou sowest not the body that shall be. So that body that is aged and wore out and seen maybe a tremendously hard death, long years, disfigurements, or whatever, that's not going to be the same body. Now, that has a process that has to take place, evidently, by the Word of God. But the resurrection won't be this infirmed body. It won't be this body that is subject to age as our body is today. But the body that shall be, so that is sown, but something else, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. I look at it this way. This body goes into the earth and sees corruption. It's not going to be that same body that comes out, but it's going to be a body that the Lord Himself is going to give. And again, I want to end my thought here on that part, because I don't know exactly what He's going to do and how He's going to do it. But I know this, that that body that comes out of the ground is not going to be subject to all the adversity and trauma and liabilities that this body is going to. But first, this body has to be changed. It'll be changed through death and the grave, or it will be changed when Jesus Christ Himself comes. But this part of us will be changed. Now let's go on down a little further. 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. I am so happy to know that this is not all. And that this that we look at and we treasure our life, we treasure our bodies. And I think rightly so. It's a gift, a tabernacle of God. But we understand how death dishonors the body. It's a fact, it does. But here's the good news. It's going to be raised with great honor. It's going to be raised incorruptible. It's going to be raised victorious, given by God for the eternal man. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Won't that be something? To be able to see the dead of all the ages, especially those who love the Lord and all the things they had to go through perhaps, the pains, the situations they encountered, what you, what me may have to encounter to go through the veil of death, to see that great resurrection of the just, to see that resurrection of God's saints and God's martyrs come forth with glory and honor and thanksgiving. That old body that was sown is no more, but God has given it a new body, a glorious body, an honorable body, one that sin and disease and all those things can no longer affect and touch. And God will be all in all. Won't that be wonderful? God wants us to be thankful for the resurrection, thankful for the difference that it is, thankful that it's going to be something most precious, and set our goal. Paul said, by any means, whatever it takes that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I'm sure he was speaking about the resurrection of the just, because he knew he was going to be resurrected. But he was no doubt speaking of the resurrection of the just. By any means, you and me might partake of that and be counted worthy to be a part of that great resurrection of the just. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. This is a part that kind of gets my thinking to find out my limitations real quick. It's sown a natural body. I understand that. But it's raised a spiritual body. How can we relate to that? We have a spiritual life within us. And it has a hope. And that spiritual life that is within us rises above the accusations and the attacks of the physical body and the physical world. But just think, this that is in us that rises up in hope will have a physical identity just like we have a physical identity today. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. I want to be a part of that, don't you? We want to read now in 48th verse. As in the earthy, such are they that are, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortality, mortal, must put on immortality. Again, Lord, help us to be comforted and to know God has had something very special in mind for us. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Behold, death is swallowed up in victory. What a wonderful, glorious hope we have set before us. See, God put in us a knowledge of death, but he set before death a hope. You know, the animals would be more blessed in us if there wasn't for the resurrection, because they don't know they're dying. They don't know what death is, per se. They don't understand the finality of it, but we do. If there was no hope of the resurrection, then they'd be better off than we are. But we understand death. We understand the finality of life. And now we have set before us that death is going to be swallowed up in victory. That life is going to win. Heavenly love is going to prevail. And you and me have a home prepared for us, eternal in the heavens. And the invitation's given. The means of getting there has been offered to us. The means to withstand the terrible judgment shock of the Almighty Holy God. We have the blood of Jesus that will enable us to be counted worthy. And now we have this hope set before us. Now victory. Now death. You lost. O death, where is thy sting? You know, sting is the death, the thought of dying. It stings us and it hurts us. He said, O grave, where is thy victory? It seems so real, and it is real, to see the earth cover up someone, or the waves of the ocean inundate someone. Paul said, where's your victory, grave? Sting of death is sin. The thing that makes death so horrible is that, what if we're not ready? What if we're not prepared? I'm glad through Jesus Christ we can be ready. And this old thing called sin has been defeated. O grave, where is thy victory? And he said, the strength of sin is the law. And what the law could not do, it made us aware, and it was good, and it made us aware, but it could not deliver. But God sent in his Son, was able to change our lives and make the law become alive to us, and we could live as God has prescribed. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that victory that we want today over the fear of death is in Jesus Christ. That victory of the uncertainty of tomorrow and the future and the resurrection and what it's going to be like. You know, the Lord is good. That's an understatement. The Lord is good. And the things that God has prepared for them that love us, love him, eye hasn't seen, it hadn't entered into the heart of man, man can't figure it out, but God has demonstrated to us by his Spirit. God has a wonderful, wonderful dwelling place prepared for us. And he set it before us in his Word. He's placed the hunger for it in our heart. This morning, feed that hunger with the Word of God. Sate that hunger with the Spirit of God, the knowledge of God. Let that uncertainty of that hunger be forever put to rest by the mercy of God. And to know that you can be as the John wrote, even so come, Lord Jesus. As Paul said, I am now ready to be offered. He said, if by any means I might attain, I press toward the mark of the prize. I'm ready to die. Paul was probably speaking about martyrdom there. He was ready to do it because he had a hope set before him. Something greater than the veil of death, something greater than the sting of death, the decay of the body, something greater than the mockery of man. He had the hope of the resurrection. That was an anchor, and he wasn't going to let go of it. Lord, help us to take advantage of the offering now. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our effort to please Him is not foolishness. Our effort to obey God and keep His commandments is not foolish. Our effort to live a holy and just life before Him is not in vain. One day there's going to be a general resurrection. And in that resurrection will be the resurrection to life and that resurrection to death. Now the decision is made at death, granted. Lord, help you and me when that day of death arrives. We'll be able to say, even so come, Lord Jesus. For I know that is set before me the resurrection of the just. And as I am, here I'm kind of speculating now, as I am in paradise, I'll be in that holy paradise awaiting the resurrection and the redemption of the body and the resurrection of the just. Then that union that only God can facilitate, when that takes place, then this new body and this spirit that was eternal shall forever be with the Lord. Now Paul wrote in Thessalonians, comfort one another. Comfort ourselves. To know that all those fears that are out there in front of you and me and all those what ifs, they've been conquered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And He has become the first fruit to grant us then that hope that as He is, so shall we be. You pray for me.